to be able to come and to be able to share with my church family this morning. And, you know, I've been working with the youth here in the church for 6 years now, going on 7 years. And it's just been awesome to be able to serve just a group of young people who just never cease to amaze me. Amen. God has just done just such a work in their hearts. And I just give him all the glory for that. Amen. Amen. You know, we're moving into a new season. Some transitional time is taking place in the church, and Pastor Philip and Joy feel that they're called to the mission field, and we want to definitely continue to remember them in prayer. We love them dearly, and we know that God has got some awesome things, and he's still going to continue to use this church through them just to bless the brothers and sisters there in Leon. Amen? Amen. So let's continue to remember them in prayer, continue to lift them up. And as we do move in to this new season of our church and ministry here, I feel that it's necessary to really lay some foundational things. I'm an avid sports fan. I play sports. I've always played sports. And one thing that that you're taught when you play sports is that, when things, are when you're a new team or when things aren't quite, working like they should, and things kind of, there seems to be confusion or anything, the coach will always take you back to basic fundamental principles of the sport, of whatever that you're doing. And I really feel that this holds true in our spiritual lives as well. When, when we're moving into new things, new areas of life, this transition time, I think that it's very important that we continue to look at the foundational things of our faith and our spiritual lives in order that we stay rooted and grounded in the right things, that we continue to move onward and move forward in the things that God has for us. Amen? And Luke, you'll love this story. I'm going to start off with a little story of a legendary football coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. Most of you know him. It was purported one day, while he was very frustrated at his team, he was not very happy at how his team was performing. This was in the early stages of his career as a coach with the Green Bay Packers. He saw something that was not taking place in his team at the time. The basics were not in place. His team was not living up to their expertise of their playing ability. These men had been in college and performed well in college, but they came to the pro scene, and all of a sudden, everything that they learned, all the foundational things that they had learned, had seemed to disappear. So he was frustrated with his team's playing ability. And so the story goes that he came into the locker room one day, frustrated at how they had been playing, and he said, "Gentlemen, it's obvious to me that we're missing something here, so we need to go back to the basics." He then reached down, he picked up an object, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, that seems kind of elementary and very minor to tell a pro professional player that this is a football, is it not? But the thing is, and the point is that they were not performing at the level to which the game was all about. They were out there on the field, but the basics were missing. "This is a football," he said. As Christians, sometimes, we're not performing at the level that God has for us, that he's redeemed us for. Anybody been there? Amen? Amen? I remember the words of Pastor Philip one time that he never ever wanted to get up here and share something that God didn't first speak to him. And I hold that same principle true in my own life, because this is something that God has been dealing with me on, that I've not been living up to my full potential and my performance. It's not that we've not been on the field playing, but it's that our performance level is subpar. When I find myself in this position, I know I need to get back to the basics of things. Even with our church, again, going through this transitional time, that I feel that it's important for us as a church body to really look at some foundational truths and some foundational principles of why it is we believe what we believe and why we say who we are. And so, for many people in the church today, even for myself, you know, sometimes I find it's hard, you know, to make it sometimes. It's hard to see where God is leading. Where is God calling me? God, what are you doing in my life, God? Sometimes I'm fighting just to survive sometimes. Anybody been there? Just feels like you're just fighting to survive and just to hang on sometimes because you have no clarity, no direction, no vision, no, you know, it seems like heaven is shut up and God is just not saying anything to you. And sometimes I feel in that position a lot of the times. I feel that just nothing's working in spite of prayer, devotional time, regular attendance here at the church, listening to the messages and the things that God is speaking. I just feel like that sometimes things just aren't going in the direction that I think that they should be going. For many of us, it just feels like maybe our faith isn't working. We believe all the right things. We come into the church, man, we amen the messages and all the things coming forth from the pulpit. But then again, we leave here still with doubt and unbelief in our heart. We don't seem to be seeing the things that we know that our faith can produce, the faith that we know that our Lord can produce, the faith that we have in Christ to produce the things within us. We don't see them coming forth sometimes, and it can be discouraging. It can be very discouraging, in fact. It has been for me many times. But in the 17th chapter of Luke, we're going to talk about understanding spiritual authority. Because I feel it's important that if we don't understand spiritual authority and we don't understand where we stand in the kingdom of God, then we miss the big picture of what God wants to do truly in our lives and what we can live up to. And that's our full potential in Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? So in Luke chapter 17, the apostles had come to Jesus and they made a request to Jesus after he had given them a brief little exhortation about forgiveness. And the apostles made the request. They said to Jesus, they said, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. Help us to believe more. And as I read this stanza of Scripture, I began to, you know, God just really, you know, I've read this Scripture probably hundreds and hundreds of times. But, you know when you're going through something and God's trying to speak to you, if you just get silent and get alone with Him and really, really look at the Scriptures and glean from what God is saying, God will just speak volumes into your life. And He just opened up something so phenomenal to me that really got me to a point to where I actually can see, God, what it is that You want from my life and what You're trying to speak to me through these Scriptures. Because what I saw in these Scriptures, I've never seen them before until God was dealing with me in these issues. And so the disciples said, give us more faith. Well, what would make them ask this question? What would make them ask this question? Well, it was the offenses of our brothers. The offenses of their brothers, of our brothers, was the very thing that caused them to ask this question. Verse 3, it says, I didn't have verse 3 up there. I'll turn to it if you would. Turn with me to Luke, the 17th chapter. And verse 3 says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You shall forgive him. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, somebody sins against me 1 time, I find it hard to forgive them, right? Let alone 7 times. 7 times. And so that led the apostles, of course, that would lead me to say, Lord, well then increase my faith, Lord. Increase my faith. Why? And I began to ask the Lord, I said, well, Lord, why would they say increase my faith? Give us more faith. Well, the apostles were given a command by Christ, a command that was unnatural to them. It's unnatural to me to forgive somebody 7 times for doing me wrong, right? I mean, we as human beings find it very unnatural to find it easy to forgive somebody for the wrongs that they commit against you. Come on. And Jesus commanded them 7 times, if they come to you asking for forgiveness, that you shall forgive them. This was something that was so unnatural to them. It's unnatural to human nature. And the apostles were telling Jesus, okay, Jesus, if you want us to do such a thing that's so unnatural to our human inclinations, then we need you to increase our faith. If you're going to tell us to do something, Lord, that goes far beyond what I'm capable of doing, then, Lord, you're going to have to do something in my life. You're going to have to increase my faith, God, because I can't do it. I know I couldn't do it. I lived in that dorm 4 years, brothers. Come on. It was hard to forgive some brothers. You know, when I had to do extra dorm duties because somebody didn't want to fill in and do what they were supposed to do, I found it hard to forgive that person when they came back and said, hey, man, I appreciate you filling in for me on that duty, man, and I apologize you had to do that. Yeah, whatever. Lazy sloth, you know. Come on. It was hard. It was an unnatural thing for me to have to try to forgive someone for the wrongs that they had done to me. And that's not even anything that's tough, really. Come on, I've had some horrible things done to me in my life. I think we got a body of believers in this church this morning that have had some horrible things done to them in their lives. We're talking abuse, verbal abuse, you know, child abuse, things like that, man, that is hard to forget. That's hard to say, God, if they came to me and asked for forgiveness, will I have it in my heart to be able to forgive? Lord, I can't do it. The apostles said they couldn't do it. God, increase my faith. Jesus, if you're asking me to do something, then you're going to have to give me more faith than what I have, because that's just downright impossible. That's downright impossible. And isn't it just like Jesus to always ask us to do things that are just outside of our abilities and above what we think that we can accomplish, right? Pastor Jody just talked about what the children's service is. I maybe need to go up there this morning because I got a lot of money I still owe for my Israel trip. And I'm believing for a miracle. But he always asks us to go beyond our abilities. He always does. But the awesome thing about it is that Jesus never, ever has asked us to do anything that he would not first give us the power and the abilities to do. Amen? Amen? And I think the apostles knew this. They said, Lord, if you're going to ask us to do something so unnatural as to forgive a brother 7 times because they've wronged us, then, Lord, you're going to have to show us how to do it. You're going to have to empower me to be able to do this. Now, I know, you know, it says that I know that what God says, it doesn't seem practical sometimes. A lot of the times in our lives, it doesn't even make sense. Right, Benjamin? It's what's the word you use? Unreasonable or un... We were just talking, Benjamin and I were just discussing this last Wednesday night. But a lot of the things that God asks us to do just doesn't seem practical. And I know that I can't do it a lot of the times. Number one, I don't have the patience. I don't have the power. I don't have the know-how sometimes. I don't see how things are going to come to pass sometimes. So, Lord, if you want me to go beyond my abilities with my money, with my time, with my family, with my calling and my ministry. God, if you want me to go beyond all these things in my life, Lord, then what you're asking me to do, and if you really want me to do it, Lord, then you're going to have to give me more of a faith than I possess right now. You're going to have to give me more than what I possess right now. God will never, ever tell you to do something without first giving you the ability to do it. I believe that 100% in my heart. But you know, because Jesus, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place, the tension of wanting to do what you've asked me to do, but not having the confidence to do it. God, I've been there so many times. God, you're calling me to go out and minister to the children in these apartment complexes, Lord, and you want to use this church, Father, to bring in the orphaned and the widow and the homeless, Lord. You're wanting us to do these things, but God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't have even the confidence to do it, Lord. I find myself in this catch-22, if you will. a lot of times, and God is calling each and every one of us to something higher and to something special. But a lot of the times we don't have the confidence to believe that He's able to bring us through. The disciples didn't have the confidence to know that they would be able to forgive a brother 7 times. You know, I'd love to be able to forgive some folks who have messed me over, say, 10, 20 years ago. I would love to be able to do that. You know, it's been 20 years ago, 10 years ago, and sometimes there's some people that affected me in my life that far away, that far long ago, that I still have a hard time forgiving them for what they've done, let alone someone coming to me, you know, 7 times in a day. You know, I don't even have 20 years ago faith, let alone faith for today. Come on, those things are past and gone and dead and buried, but yet sometimes still in my heart, these things are still there. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you guys. And it's hard. So Lord, if I'm going to pull this off, God, You've got to increase my faith. In order to go outside of our abilities, we have to be as the disciples were, and we have to say, Lord, if You want me to do an unnatural act that's so unnatural to my human inclinations, God, then You're going to have to increase my faith. But see, Jesus goes on to explain that if it's faith that you need, then let me break it down just a little bit here for you. Okay? And that's what I love about Christ. I mean, He never ever left anything to His disciples, to His followers, to chance. You know, many times in the parables, they didn't understand some of the parables, and Jesus had to go back and explain the parable of the sower, and He had to break these things down for them before they would understand, because even in this, they were still misguided and misled by God, what Christ was totally and really trying to say to them at this point in time. He says, let me break this down for you. And so what He does, He says in verse 6, He says, the Lord said that if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, or mulberry tree, it says in some translations, be rooted up, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And it would obey you. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up yourself by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, many times I looked at the scripture and I even had a wrong misconception of what this scripture was really, really talking about. I really never understood it fully again until God began to speak this word in my own life. And it says again that you know, the statement that He says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that is a staggering statement. If you really look at it, it's a staggering statement for 3 reasons. Number 1, the size of a mustard seed. Number 2, we have to understand the nature of a sycamore tree or a mulberry tree. And then number 3, reason why it's such a staggering statement that He makes in this passage of Scripture, is that all we have to do is speak to it, and it would do what we say. And it would do what we say. The first thing He refers to, of course, is the size of a mustard seed. Anybody know, have ever seen a mustard seed, the size of it, right? Clay, you know, huh? I mean, it's probably one of the smallest seeds on the face of the planet, if not the smallest seed on the face of the planet. It is the smallest seed on the face of the planet, but yet it packs so much life within it. This is all you need, the Lord says. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Now I want you to follow the logic here, okay? The disciples say, increase our faith, while Jesus says, mustard seed faith. Increase our faith, but yet Christ says, mustard seed faith is all you need. Though it is small, again, it's packed full of life. Dave, if you would, pull that picture up for me. That is a mustard tree. You guys see how huge that thing is? That's a mustard tree. Now, again, if you ever saw the size of a mustard seed, it probably would fit right in between that little tiny space between my 4 fingers. But yet, it grows to something that size. That's a staggering statement that Christ is making to his disciples. He's trying to get them to understand something here. Again, follow the logic here. Though it packs a lot of life, it packs a whole lot of life. When you plant a mustard seed, it has the potential to grow up to 15 feet tall. And its life and potential for growth is, again, staggering. The picture tells it all. What Jesus wants you to know is that there is a problem with the request. There's a problem with the request of the disciples. It's not that they needed more faith. The problem was in the request. It says, you need, your need and my need is not more faith, but what it is the right kind of faith. It's a quality of faith. That's where the disciples were missing it. That's where I missed it in reading these scriptures. He says it's not the quantity of your faith that's the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is that you don't have a quality of faith needed to see something grow to that staggering of proportions. The mustard seed faith is packed full of life, potential, and growth. You don't need to have your faith increased. You simply need to take the mustard seed faith that you have right now that's jam-packed full of life and potential that goes beyond even your understanding and use that. Maybe the problem is with me, maybe the problem is with you that you have dead faith rather than living faith. That's living faith. A lot of the times what I produce in my own faith doesn't grow to be anything near that size. Because I try to understand things with my own rational mind and I try to work things out. You know, that's the problem with us men. You know, we tend to think logically about things a lot of times. You know, our wives come to us with all these problems and everything and we want to fix everything. You know, we want to use our logic and our own understanding to try to fix what's wrong with our wives and with our women. And that's not what God created us to do. Amen. When your wife is talking about all of her problems through the day or whatever she's going through, men, we were made just to sit and listen and pray that God gives us the faith to endure, right? Through the things that we're going through. I might be in trouble after this, you guys. So maybe the problem is that we have dead faith rather than living faith. You think you need more faith? But actually, what's contained in the seed of faith that's within you is staggering. It's beyond what your mind can imagine. It's beyond what your mind can imagine. What God, the faith that we have and what Christ can do in and through our lives, it's beyond what we can think, fathom, or imagine, just as Pastor Jody shared this morning and what he's teaching upstairs. But first of all, again, he talks about mustard seed faith. But now he goes on to talk about the mulberry tree. The mulberry tree. Now, we have to understand, of course, the nature of a mulberry tree. I don't have a picture of that. But the sycamore or mulberry tree was, you know, when Jesus used this description and this illustration, it probably to us doesn't really hit home or doesn't really mean all that much to us because of the fact that you have to understand the nature of a mulberry tree or a mulberry bush and what it was about. I don't know, Jake might understand. He's the gardener. He might understand the nature of a mulberry tree. But to understand it, it doesn't make much sense to us, but to the disciples, it made all the sense. Because they understood the nature of this tree. It was a tree that grew right in their area where they lived at. And to understand the nature of a mulberry tree, you have to understand that its root system, the mulberry tree, it was known to live up to 600 years, I believe. It had an in-depth root system that it not only went down into the ground, but it also would entangle itself around every other thing in its general area and neighborhood. So to try to uproot that thing, I mean, it just would be worthless. It'd be useless. You would kill the tree. There would be no way to take that thing and transplant it anywhere because it would die due to the fact that its root system would have to be totally annihilated in order to move it because of the fact that it had such an intricate, vast root system that it would just entangle itself around anything and everything. So to say to pull that thing up is almost a near impossible task to even see done. Again, this tree was known to grow up to 90 feet tall on average, 90 feet tall. And again, the record tree, I believe, is 167 feet tall and is over 600 years old. So what Jesus is saying is that no matter how impossible your situation may be, no matter how unnatural it may seem to do what he has called you to do, some of our problems are like mulberry trees. Just this big tangled wad of mess that doesn't seem to be moving or going anywhere in our lives. A root system that goes down deep. Year after year, these roots seem to get deeper and deeper. And try as we may, we've been unable to untangle these things in our lives. Year after year, it just keeps on producing new problems in our lives. We've allowed these things to fester and continue to grow and grow to the point to where it doesn't seem like there's any hope that they would even be removed from our lives. Anybody dealing with stuff like that today? Some of us have been dealing with issues for 20, 30 years. They've gotten so tangled up in our personalities. They've gotten so tangled up in our problems, our struggles, our relationships, our decisions, our finances, that this tree just don't seem to be going anywhere in our lives. All the personal issues that we're dealing with, the emotional issues that we're dealing with, understand, brothers and sisters, that these are the mulberry trees in our lives. These are the roots that have gone so deep down and they're so entrenched in our lives today that they just don't seem to be going anywhere. And no truth sometimes doesn't even seem to be able to move it. No faith even seems to be able to move it at all in our lives. It's been hanging around too long, and I'm stuck with this mulberry tree, and the roots run deep. We've been dealing with these things. They continue to entangle us. They go all the way back to our childhood sometimes. They go back to unholy relationships. They go back to college relationships. They go back to elementary things that happened in school when you were a kid. Things that happened in your home as a child. These things continue. We continue to let these things affect us and continue to allow these root systems to entangle our lives and to cause us to have a system of unbelief to the point to where we don't even think God can move in our lives anymore. But Jesus says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that 600-year-old mulberry tree that's been rooted in your life will be uprooted and cast into the sea. It will be cast into the sea with the faith of a mustard seed. The mulberry tree, again, represents deeply rooted, long-lasting dilemmas, issues, things that have plagued us, things that we've been unable to get rid of. Anybody in here got some mulberry trees in your life? Anybody got some mulberry trees in your life? I do. And I'm tired of the thing. I'm tired of it controlling my mind. I'm tired of the thing controlling my emotions. I'm tired of the things controlling my finances. I'm tired of the thing controlling my relationships and how I relate to my wife and to my kids. These deep-rooted issues in my life got to go if I'm going to move forward in what God has called me to do. These things have got to go if you're going to move forward in the things that God has called you to do. These things have got to go if this church is going to move forward in the things that God has called it to do. It's got to go. You know, in another place, Jesus refers to the same issue as a mountain. Simply, things that are impossible or seem near impossible for us to overcome. Something too big for us and too big for us to handle. Some things that just seem that we cannot even get over them. He refers to these things as mountains in other parts of the scriptures. But when God wants something to happen, he would just speak. Just love the power that's contained in our Savior. He can just speak the word. Amen? Amen? He just speak the word. When God wanted something to happen, he would just speak. We look in the book of Psalms, verse 33:9. It says that he spoke and it came into being. He spoke and the whole world came into being. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says that God spoke with a word and he created something out of nothing. He spoke something out of nothing. And I love the fact that, you know, that God can't lie. If something is black and he says it's red, bam, it has to change colors. It has to become what he has spoken it to become. You are children of God. He has created potential in life in each and every single one of you to go above and beyond what he has called you to do even. Sometimes we got to do that. Amen? Amen? He talked about that in the parables. He says if a man asks you to go 1 mile, go two. Many times in our life, God is calling us to go that extra step, but yet we don't see how. The mulberry bushes in our lives have got us so rooted and tangled up and been so deeply entrenched in our lives that we won't move. We've become just like that mulberry bush, incapacitated, immobilized, and paralyzed. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be that way. I don't want this church to be that way. I want to see this church full of people who need to be ministered to, who need to be their hurts healed, and to see their lives come into the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what God has called this church to do. Amen? But we've got to get it right in us first. God said, Jason, you've got to get it right in you first. Before you can do anything else, you got some issues that you need to deal with. And you know what? Really and truly, you guys, God is just calling us to get gut honest about things. God is calling us to come before him in prayer and just bear it all before him. Me and my youth group, we spoke about this last Wednesday. That, yeah, we've got some mulberry bushes in our lives. We've got some things that have held us and have paralyzed us in our lives. But God says that if we'll just get real with him, and quit, you know, with all these penny-ante prayers that we go to him, you know, these old pretty prayers that we want to sound all religious and, you know, and use these nice pretty words a lot of the times. I can do that. I've done that. But God is saying that we just need to get downright gut honest about who we are. He already knows. He already knows what's going on with us. But he says, will you let me know? Will you get real? You know, on that cross, he was butt naked on the cross, you guys. I hate to use that word, but he was. He was bare. He bore all before humanity. He was humiliated to the point of nakedness before everyone. I think that's the most humiliating thing that you can probably endure. To be nailed to a cross naked. But he bore all before the Father. Every sin of mankind. He bore it all before God. And he calls us to do that exact same thing in prayer. Bear it all before me. And watch the power that I'll work in your life. Amen? He spoke things, and they had to be. God speaks. The Bible says that there's power in life and death in the tongue. There is the power of life and death in the tongue. Speak. Evidently, you and I have a power that we don't know about. You can speak to the mulberry mess that's been haunting you, and it has to disappear out of your life. It has to go. All you have to do is speak. So the only thing that we should be concerned about at this point, the only thing that should be on the table at this point is, show me my mustard seed. Jesus, show me my mustard seed. That should be the only thing on the table at this point. If mustard seed faith can unravel the mess in my life, all the wrongs that I've been doing in my life, then I've had the wrong kind of faith this whole time. I've been dealing with volume rather than quality. I've been thinking that I've had to have more faith when in essence I just needed to have the right kind of faith. I've had the right kind of faith. I've been accumulating more of dead faith probably in my life rather than accumulating living faith in my life. See, I've misinterpreted this whole scripture for a long, long time in my own life and didn't understand. God, what were you trying to speak to me when I came across this scripture, God? What were you trying to speak to my heart when I came across this section of your life-giving word? God, what are you trying to change in me? And the Lord says, I'm trying to get you to understand, Jason, to accumulate the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith. Again, the reason why we've been unable to successfully unravel the mulberry messes in our lives is because we've been dealing with the wrong kind of faith. So Jesus tells a story on how to get the right kind of faith. And see, and I've never ever related, you know, and I looked at the scripture and I'm like, well, God, what does that scripture have to do with what you're speaking up here in the scripture? David, will you go to the next set of scriptures there in verse 7? I began to look at the scripture and I said, well, Lord, what does a servant in a field plowing and doing work and stuff have to do with having the right kind of faith? What does it have to do with having the right kind of faith? And I didn't understand it. But it goes on to say, it says in verse 7, but which of you who has a servant plowing or feeding will say to him immediately after he has come in from the field, come and recline? Will he not say to him, prepare something so that I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me until I eat and drink, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all things commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done what we ought to do. We have done the things that we were supposed to do. Suppose someone has a servant who has been plowing out in the field, watching sheep and doing all these things. Of course, we know that the servant doesn't come in from a hard day's work and tell his master, Master, feed me. Prepare something for me to eat. That's not the way it goes. That's out of order. That's totally out of order. We know that a servant does not come in and command the master to feed them. They don't come in from a hard day's work and feed him. The order is that servant would come in and then prepare something for the master to eat. Because that was the order of the day. That was the task at hand. That was the thing that he was supposed to do. That's the exact thing that he was supposed to do. So in essence, in this stanza of scripture, Jesus says that he just told us how to get the right kind of faith that will uproot the problems in our lives. Again, he begins by telling the story of the servant, the servant of the house. He has duties and responsibilities. He has duties and responsibilities that he must take care of to the master. And we can take, for instance, say a female servant. You know, she works inside the house. She'll wash the clothes. She'll sweep and mop the floors. And then when she's all done with doing the chores in the house, then she will go and prepare a meal. She'll prepare the meal after she's done the work that she was supposed to do within the house. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Anybody? Now watch, I'm going somewhere with this, you guys, I promise. I'm going somewhere with this. Just hang on, all right? Bear with me. Then you'll have male servants. You know, in this time and period of biblical history, of course, it wasn't uncommon that you had people that served you in your home. Especially if you had money, you had many servants. If you didn't have that much money, well, you had at least one person who would help you in the house. Now, you have male servants. Male servants would work in the fields all day. They would plow. They would mow grass. They would weed eat. Guys, that sound familiar to you guys? Right? They would be repairing things, working around the house, repairing buildings, doing manly chores. Then he would come in from the field. And of course, this servant would not be invited to come and sit down. The master wouldn't say, go take a shower and come on in and sit down and I'll feed you. No, the exact opposite, Jesus says, happens. He says, the servant will come in from the fields of hard labor and work, and then he would finish the task by feeding the master. To eat before the master of the house was out of order. And the master tells him that after he has eaten, then the servant may eat. And it was when the master was satisfied that the servant got to enjoy what the master had. It was after, let me say that again because I don't think you guys quite got that. It was when the master was satisfied that the servant got to enjoy what the master had. It's when he got to enjoy. Let me put it another way. The master is not there again for the servant, but the servant is there for the master. And I know you might be asking, you know, that's a nice story and all, Jason, but what has that got to do with the price of tomatoes? What has that got to do with anything? Better yet, what does that got to do with unraveling the mulberry mess in my life? Well, the duty of the slave is to serve the master and not vice versa. The master wishes to come first. He wishes to come first. If you want mustard seed faith that will unravel the mulberry mess in your life, you must have complete submission to spiritual authority. You must have complete submission to spiritual authority in your life. So what is mustard seed faith? Well, it's a faith that is submitted to spiritual authority. It's a faith that's submitted to Christ, to Him and Him alone. Many times in our lives, we've allowed so many other things to come in and we serve so many other different things in our lives, but yet we have gone and done the unfinished business of serving the Master fully. Yeah, we go out in the fields. We may do a little stuff here. We come into the church. You know, we do our, you know, we come and pray and we do our little things sometimes and we go on home about our business. Where yet God is calling us to so much more. There's that person in your job that God says that you were supposed to witness to. And you still haven't mustered up the courage enough, excuse the pun, to go and do what God has called you to do. There's that person, that homeless person that you see every single day when you're coming home from work and you know God has said that you're supposed to carry some food in your car and give it to that individual, yet you still have not done it. You're on the playing field. You're here in the church. You're doing your thing. But you still haven't served the Master fully. You still haven't served the Master fully. We have to submit to the authority in our lives. We know that Christ, He's the ultimate authority. Amen? He's calling us. We hear His voice speaking to us. Many times when I walk into Walmart sometimes, I know God is telling me to go over here and talk to this person. He's already given me the word, but see my obedience. Will I come in and complete my task? Will I complete my obedience to what God wants? See, that's how we walk in the power of God. That's how we have the right kind of faith, the quality faith, the mustard seed faith. Is that we go and we serve the Master in everything that He has called us to do. How do you know that if you're in the servant category? How do you know if you're in the servant category? Because you have properly aligned yourself under spiritual authority. And how do you know you're a servant? I told my ICOM students this in a message the other day. How do you know that you have a servant's heart, that you're a servant? It's how you act when you're treated like one. That's how you know you're a servant. It's how you act when you're treated like one. You cop an attitude when someone asks you to put some chairs up or stay after church and give us a hand serving some food? Or do you do it with gladness and joy? Do you cop an attitude when someone asks you to sweep the floor in there or go scrub the toilets? Do I cop an attitude when my wife asks me to wash the dishes? Huh? I got to get real here, man. I got to get real here. This is about submitting to spiritual authority, everybody. This is the right kind of faith. This is what God is calling us to. We're not going to move forward in this church. This is foundational. This is something that God says that if we don't get this right, then we'll continue just to be this body of believers right here. This little comfortable four walls of people that we're used to seeing all the time. But God didn't call this church for that. I know that in my heart of hearts. God put this church here, this light, this beacon here, for the hurt, lost, and dying. Because we were all there once before, were we not? Amen? We're the inn that the Good Samaritan threw that hurting dude up on that donkey and took him to. And said, here, man, bandage him up. Here's a few shekels. Here's some money here. Take care of him until I come back. That's the second coming of Christ. But God has called this church to that. I know that in my heart of hearts. If you're out of alignment with the Master because you have some undone things that He has told you to do that you have not fulfilled, then you do not have the mustard seed faith to remove the mulberry power that's captivated your life. Some of us here today have some uncompleted things in our lives. We've gone halfway, two-thirds of the way, but we've not completed that task. We've washed the clothes, we've done the ironing, we've mopped the floors, but we've not fed the Master. we've not fed the master. Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, then you have done it unto me. We've not fed the master. You're saying, God, I'm still hungry, Father. We come in here. I'm still hungry, Lord. I'm hungry for you, Lord. I've been working all day, Lord. I've been doing all these things. God, I'm hungry for you. But God is still saying, I'm hungry because you still haven't finished the business at hand. You still have not fed me. God just, he screams at my heart so much. Jason, you're hungry? Well, I'm hungry too. You still got some unfinished business to tend to. You still got some undone things that I've called you to do. Abraham. Abraham had to offer his son Isaac as a commandment. His promise, the son that God had given him in his old age, God said, take the boy to the place where I've designated and offer him up to me. So he took him to the mountain to slay him. And the Bible says, not until Abraham was poised with a knife in hand was he able to complete his obedience. It wasn't until Abraham took that knife and he was poised and ready to plunge it into the heart of his son. It wasn't until then that Abraham's obedience was completed. In other words, it wasn't enough just waking up in the morning. It wasn't enough for Abraham just to wake up in the morning and to hear God's voice tell him what to do. It wasn't enough for him to saddle up the donkey. It wasn't enough for him just to gather up the wood. It wasn't enough for him just to take the other servant with him and truck to the mountain. It wasn't enough for him just to go up the mountain. But it wasn't until he was poised and ready to strike with the knife that his obedience was completed. And in doing so, that's when God showed him the ram. That's when the supernatural took place in his life. Amen? That's when the supernatural took place in his life. He didn't have any great revelation of God from that point backward. But it wasn't until he was ready and poised and ready in obedience to slay the son that God had commanded him to do. It wasn't then until he saw the supernatural come to pass. And what was that? That was the ram in the bush. And God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. As Jehovah Jireh. All due to the completion of his obedience. He fed the master. He fed the master. It took him 15, 16 years maybe to complete this obedience. But when he did, he got the promise. Did he not? He got the promise. Not only did God reveal himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the provider, but the promise came to pass in Abraham's life that he would be the seed and he would and his seed would be as tumultuous as the stars in the sky. And as the seeds of the sand grains of the sea, did that promise come to pass only through Abraham's obedience. The key to unlocking quality faith, brothers and sisters, is submission to spiritual authority. Let's look at the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, if you would, Dave. We read that now Jesus had come, and when he had entered Capernaum, which will be there in a few days, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Now, some of you, the things in our lives, the mulberry bushes and the mulberry roots that are in our lives right now, they're being tied by spiritual forces, and we can't untie them. We can't untie them because the evil forces of this world have taken those things in our lives that we've allowed to entangle us and entrap us. And they have kept us paralyzed and kept us tormented in life. There's spiritual wickedness that have taken the spiritual roots of your life and have them going in so many different directions, you can't untie them. And no matter how hard you try, you can't do it. You can't do it. But look what it says in verse 7. And Jesus said to him, that I will come and heal him. Hallelujah. I will come and I will heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, There's that word again. And only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Not even in Israel. I have come to heal them. Now that's good news. That's good news. But nowhere in that set of scriptures do I find that centurion talking anything about faith. But yet Jesus says at the end of the scripture, I have not found such great faith in anyone, in any person in Israel that I've ever spoken to, as I've seen in this man. So what made this statement so great? It was that this man understood authority. Jesus called it great faith because of the fact that he understood authority. It says that when God speaks a word, he calls those things as though they were, even though they are not. The centurion knew that all Christ had to do was speak a word and his servant would be healed. All he had to do was speak a word. And we know again that God says he speaks those things that are not as though they are, and they become. They come to fruition. They come to a tangible display of his power and of who he is. And it was only through this man's understanding of spiritual authority that Christ marvels at his faith. This man doesn't say anything about faith in the whole stanza of Scripture. See, God doesn't need anything to change something. He changes things without raw materials. He uses nothing of this physical world to make something tangible appear. He doesn't need to. That means that you don't need to see how he's going to do something because he doesn't need anything to pull it off. He doesn't need anything to pull it off. He needs nothing to pull off the miracle in your life. But God again is saying, are you submitted to my authority? Are you submitted to me? Are you submitted to the things that I have called you to? Are you submitted to doing and going the extra mile that I've called you as a church and as a body? Are you submitted to these things? That's a question that I have to answer in my own heart. And that's the question that I leave you with today, because I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what God is speaking in your life. I don't know a lot of the direction of where God is taking you in your life. But I think I know where God is taking this church. And I know that if we don't foundationally understand the spiritual authority that Christ has been speaking to us in the things that he would have us, the uncompleted task that he would have us to do, if we don't complete these things, then we will never ever see the power of God move in our lives, in this church, and outside this church. You know, one thing that our youth group has endeavored to do is to begin to reach out. Every Saturday night, our youth group is doing some type of outreach in this community or in the Dallas area, because I know that's coming in from the field and feeding the master. That is a task that we are supposed to complete as a youth group in this church and in this body, is to minister to those less fortunate children that are right here in the Tyler area, to the less fortunate children that are in the Dallas area. Do you have some unfinished things in your life? Have you come in and fed the master? The altars are open this morning. This is a time that God can speak into your heart and speak into your life to reveal some things that maybe are undone in your life, some unforgiveness that you have in your heart. Because if we don't deal with these things, if we don't bear all as Christ bared all for us, then we'll never ever see the power of the cross in our lives. We will not see the resurrection life that Christ is able to do in us and through us if we continue to allow the mulberry trees in our lives to keep us paralyzed, planted, and immobilized. Is God speaking to you this morning? Father, we commit these things to you this morning, Lord. God, the things that have held us back in our lives, Lord, the mulberry messes in our lives, God, that have continuously plagued us, Father, Lord, that continuously block the vision and the direction, Father, that you have for our lives, the things that you continue to speak to us, Lord, the undone business, Father, that God, that we continue to allow to hinder us in the work, God, that you have called us to, Lord. God, this morning, Father, I pray that, God, that you would do just a work in our hearts, Father. God, that you would bring that purpose back, Lord, that you would bring that fire back, Lord. God, that you would renew, Lord, that right spirit within us, Lord, as David prayed, Father. God, that we would be a people, Father, that would be submitted to you, Lord, submitted to your authority, Father, submitted to the things that you have called us to, Lord. That God, that when you speak to us to go witness to that brother at work, Father, that sister at work, Lord, that God, that we wouldn't hold back, Father. That we wouldn't stay planted, Lord, as that mulberry tree, Father. But God, Lord, that we would uproot that thing, Father, and cast it in the sea and be about your business, Lord. Because, Father, that's what you have called us to, Lord. That's what you have destined us to, Father, to hear your voice, Lord, to follow your commands, Lord. You said that if we love you, then we would obey you, Lord. And God, a lot of the times we can't obey you, Lord, is because we allow these roots in our lives, God, to continue to take deeper and deeper root, Father. So, Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters this morning, God, as Lord, you have spoken, Father. Lord, that we would be hearts that would be submitted to you, Father. Hearts that would be submitted to you, God, and what you want for our lives, Lord. What you want for this church, God. What you purposed for this church to be, God. And that's to be that hospital, Lord, that inn, Father, where people would come in, God, and that their spirits would be healed, Lord. That their physical infirmities, God, would be healed, Lord. That your spirit would move upon their hearts and their lives, God. That you would save them, Father. Save them, Lord, from the drug addiction, Father, from the prostitution, God. Lord, from the abuse, Father, and from all the things that they've endured, Father, Lord. All the mulberry messes in their lives, God, that you would uproot these things, Father. God, that you would build in them a quality of faith, God, that they would know and understand, God, that you are the one, Father, the one and only God who can cleanse and make a life new, Lord. God, use us, Father. Lord, where we've been disobedient, God, to your call, God, I pray for forgiveness, God, in my own life, God, where I've been disobedient this morning, Father. God, help us, Father. Help us, Lord, God. We need you, Father. We need you, Lord. You and you alone this morning. The prayer team would come. We have those who would love to pray with you this morning. If you need prayer this morning for any particular situation,